that Mephibosheth's dad and his granddad, Jonathan and Saul, had been killed. She fled, but in fleeing, she fell. And she had five-year-old Mephibosheth in her arms, and when she fell on him, and his feet got broken, crippled. And he lives at a place called Lo-Debar, which means pastureless. No pasture there. You might say it's a wilderness existence. We were thinking about wilderness this morning and not being in a hurry to get out of what the Lord might teach us in such a place. What does Mephibosheth know? He knows he's as good as dead. Verse 8, he calls himself a dead dog, likening himself to the grave, and you might say the pagan nations. You know, one who has broken feet like Mephibosheth can never serve in God's house as a priest. Last time we were looking at 2 Samuel, we saw at the end of the previous chapter that David's sons were priests, and we were thinking of ourselves as sons of God in Christ and how we've been made a nation of priests to serve the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Mephibosheth couldn't be no priest. Not in that order of things. Not under the law. Listen to the law. Listen to the law. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron, saying, none of your offspring throughout their generations who has a blemish may approach to offer the bread of his God. For no one who has a blemish shall draw near. A man blind or lame, or one who has a mutilated face, or a limb too long, or a man who has an injured foot, or an injured hand, or a hunchback, or a dwarf, or a man with a defect in his sight, or an itching disease, or scabs, or crushed testicles. No man of the offspring of Aaron the priest who has a blemish shall come near to offer the Lord's food offerings. Since he has a blemish, he shall not come near to offer the bread of his God." That's Leviticus 21, verses 16 to 21. Is that clear? But under grace, never mind the altar, Christ deals with that. Under grace, Mephibosheth comes to the king's table. Look at verses 6 and 7. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." It's beautiful. Grace. Do you know what Mephibosheth means? It means dispeller of shame. And one of the root words actually signifies to cut into pieces. So your shame in Christ, cut to pieces. It's wonderful. In Christ, whose body was broken for you. Who had all the sin, guilt, and shame laid on him. Who is your only hope for life now and forever. And who wants to serve you at his table? So, fourth question. What kind of king is David? The series is The Kind of King I Am. And so what kind of king is David? What are we seeing here? What are we learning? Well, we praise God for his promises to David that we saw back in chapter 7, the everlasting throne, peace from enemies. How? Enemies subdued under the power of the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the heavenly armies, and his anointed. That's how the enemies are subdued. David is a reigning and victorious king. He's seated in a palace, in a house. And he and his sons come into the presence of God. And he's kind. He's resolutely kind from the heart. That's what we see in our chapter that we've read here tonight. He honors his covenant. Remember, he made a covenant with his friend Jonathan, his dear friend, Mephibosheth's dad. And notwithstanding the sin of Saul's house, terrible sin, the way that Saul had hounded David, David honors him. David honors Saul. Because the Lord had installed Saul as king, and for David that was important. So look at what he does in verse 1 and verse 3 of our passage. Look at those questions he asks. Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? He just wants to be kind. His heart aches to continue in kindness to Saul, the one who threw spears at him and wanted him dead. Verse 3, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? He is showing the kindness of God to the house of Saul for the sake of his beloved friend Jonathan, but also out of a continued desire to honor Saul, even though Saul hated him. The kindness of God. And it goes out to the lame boy, Mephibosheth, who is wretched. And he knows it. Now, I mentioned before how Mephibosheth became lame. His nurse ran away. But why did she run? Did she think that David was going to go crazy in vengeful anger against the house of Saul? Remember those who judged David by worldly standards? They came and told him that they'd killed Saul. There was the guy in chapter 1 of 2 Samuel, the sojourner, who told David that, yeah, he'd finished Saul off. And perhaps he thought that David would be pleased to know that. But David was far from pleased to know that. And then there were those who came and they did away with Ishbosheth, Saul's son. And they went and they told David and they thought, well, David's going to be happy, right? Because we've done away with Ishbosheth, who was a competitor to the throne of Israel. But David wasn't happy about that. They judged him wrong. Because David wasn't full of worldly desire. David was full of God's Spirit. And you see, the Spirit is always counterintuitive to the flesh. The flesh doesn't get it. And as Christians, sometimes we make that mistake and we judge each other according to the flesh. And we shouldn't do it. Which is why there are warnings that are given to us in love from God's Word before we come to a table like this. David's not like they think he is. The understandable but fleshly idea is this: stay as far away from David as possible. He'll take out his anger on you. He'll get revenge for all those sins committed against him. He'll humiliate you, even kill you, if he finds you. So run. and hide. And the tragic thing is that some of us see Jesus Christ like that. We can see Jesus that way too. We think we better steer clear. Oh, I've done it again. What is Jesus going to think of me this time? So, question five, what kind of king is Jesus Christ? Now, may God give us the eyes to see the victory that is ours in Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of one of the verses that I think it was you, Ron, shared as we opened a service a little while ago. And you reminded us of 2 Kings chapter 6, where Elisha's servant sees the enemy army coming. But what he can't see, and what Elisha can see, is the heavenly army that is so much more impressive and numerous and powerful. And so Elisha prays that the Lord would open up his servant's eyes, that he may see things as they truly are. In Jesus' name, there is great power. Jesus is a reigning and victorious king, like David, but so much greater. All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to Jesus. Are you walking in an appreciation of this? Maybe you are. But as great as Jesus is, so great, you think, must be his hatred of you because of your unworthiness. And you flee like Mephibosheth's nurse. But in fleeing from Jesus, we fall. And we're crippled, are we not? Your house is full of sin. You know it. But you can come to Jesus for mercy, because not only is he reigning and victorious, but he, again, in far greater ways than David, is kind. You see the kindness David shows to Mephibosheth? Think Jesus, more victorious, more kind. So can you come to Jesus for mercy? You bet you can. If you run, if you flee, you only do damage to yourself and others, finishing up more wretched than you started. But praise God, Jesus comes after us like the one missing out of the 99. He singles us out and he comes for us. Jesus is the true Mephibosheth, the true dispeller of shame. He was shamed publicly, lifted up on that cross. But Jesus saw that being lifted up on the cross in shame, he saw that as a crowning moment. He bore our shame. And now he draws all to himself. And people all over the world are being drawn to him who was lifted up on that cross, lifted up from the grave, lifted up into heaven to sit at the right hand of the majesty on high, and who has come by his Spirit to lift you up with him to glory, having dispelled your shame. And that's where spiritually you are in your born again life, if indeed you are born again by the Spirit of God. His place is your place, spiritually. And he will come again and lift you up bodily by the power of the Spirit in your resurrected bodily life. Glory. No broken feet, no sickness, no death. Just whole, unblemished life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise his name. And tonight he invites us to come to his table. Do you think that as you come to the table, you are actually being spiritually renewed in your connection to Jesus? Your intimate union with him? Question 6. How will you come to the table of the King? So how will you come? As a poor, lame, blemished beggar? No. As precious children of God. He would remind you of what you've come to participate in by his body and his blood, without which, sure, you're a poor beggar, a dead dog. But because of which, because of his body and blood, you're a child of the King, a friend, even a sibling, a fellow son, with a claim on the inheritance of the earth, not just the land of Saul, but the earth. So yes, come meekly to the table and in poverty of spirit, as far as possible away from thinking that any of your worldly prospects counts for anything. But also come boldly. Your place is at the table of the King, brother, sister. You will recline at table in the kingdom of God. Fear not, says Jesus. Fear not, little flock. Just like, you remember, David says to Mephibosheth, don't be afraid, Mephibosheth. You know, Mephibosheth is on his face, which is a good place to be. It's a good posture before the king. Still more, the King of Kings. But he says, don't be afraid. I'm going to bestow glory on you. I'm going to lift up your head. No shame here. Been dispelled. So Jesus says, fear not, little flock. It is God's desire to give you the kingdom. It's God's pleasure to give you the kingdom. And we will celebrate the Lord's invitation to participate in him by faith at this table, to participate in him in the Spirit. Isn't that exciting? Well, it is exciting. It is exciting. So we'll sing, and then we'll come and take bread, and then we'll sing again, and we'll come and take wine, and then we'll praise his name together to close. But before we do that, I want to propose a fast. Okay? And this is with regard, the fast is with regard to how we view others. Okay? I hope you'll follow me. But if you recall, there was a massive problem in the Corinthian church, okay? And it was the kind of partisan way in which people were approaching this table. Some were privileged, some were not. Some were fed, some were left out. Kind of depended on your family ties and that kind of thing. And it was deeply wrong, so much so that Paul devoted a chapter to it in his letter to them, 1 Corinthians. You see, the kindness of the King is the kindness of God here. And I think this is possibly the most neglected aspect of fasting. You see, I think a true fast is not about foregoing certain foods. A true fast is about foregoing a worldly way of thinking about other people and adopting God's mindset and God's heart towards the Mephibosheths. And how are we going to do that unless we're aware of the fact that as far as walking with the Lord, we're even more crippled than Mephibosheth was. Spiritually dead. Dead dogs. Until revived in the power of the Spirit in the name of Jesus. In that kingly, divine love. That's how we're to view people. That's how we're to view ourselves. So let's fast from a worldly ways of thinking about one another and ourselves. Does that make sense? And if you want to, I mean, further thinking about fasting, and that's kind of, Isaiah 58 talks about the kind of fasting that God wants. And God is saying to his people, look, you come to me, you say you fast, you say you've humbled yourselves, and God's saying, that's not the kind of fasting that I'm interested in. Because you're not even doing good to your neighbor, you're still exploiting people. You're still being prejudiced. You're still being biased. You're still showing favoritism. You stop that, then I believe in the integrity of your fasting. When I fast, my wife breathes a deep breath. And she's like, okay, here we go. Daniel's fasting. So I need to rethink the amount of food I prepare. I need to remember not to keep putting stuff under his nose when he's trying to resist it. And we all know what he can be like when he's hungry. So it can be the case that all my surface level fasting is achieving is a deeper exposure of the need for a more genuine kind of fast. And that's quite useful to know. I'm kind of grateful for that having been made clear to me, although the lesson smarts a bit. So who are you inviting to your table to share your bread? Jesus proposes the following in the parable of the great banquet in Luke 14, 12 to 14. He says, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, be godly. Look, I'm gonna give you grace in your life. You deserve hell. I'm going to give you heaven. You're going to inherit the earth. And you can't pay me back. So when you throw a party, show that kind of love. Spread that love around. Invite people to your house, to your table, who can't pay you back. Take pleasure in it. Go crazy. Be loving. Be like me, Jesus says. It's an open invitation. It's not going to get you invited to table at the chief executive's office, maybe. Who cares? God sees it. He loves it. You'll be rewarded. Amen? So you know what's going to happen when you stop fasting like a religious fool that thinks that hurting his body is godly? And note carefully, I'm not saying stop fasting. I'm saying stop fasting like a religious man who's constantly barking up the wrong tree. He thinks he's at the tree of life. He's actually at the árbol de la muerte, the tree of death. Okay? The manchineel tree is the most dangerous tree in the world. It produces a kind of poisonous guava, which will be sweet to the initial taste, and then it turns peppery, and your throat tightens, and you could die. So we need to fast from or die to, and this is my proposal, and I'm sure you're down with this proposal already, many of you. We need to fast from or die to that subtle but deadly tendency to view certain people as more worthy of our table than others. And we need to bear this in mind as we approach this table. Make sure that there's no one you're looking down on or feeling superior to or despising. It's very important. There we go. And I'm going to say a quick prayer. And then we can just proceed without announcement After I've prayed, we'll sing, come and take bread. Then we'll sing, come and take the cup. And then we'll say, until he comes, and drink together. And then it'd be nice if a few people might just share praise and prayer with us. And to do that, you'll need to use this microphone here. So we'll bring that out to you so you can pray into that. We'll close with open prayer. Let's pray. Do not fear, for I will show you kindness. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the kindness that you've shown us, even more than that shown to Mephibosheth. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking our shame away. Thank you, Lord Jesus, you didn't just fast in the wilderness, you gave your body and it got broken on that cross. And your blood was shed, poured out for us to wash away every sin. So yes, we want to confess our sin. Yes, we want to have moments of quiet as we come to this table and even enumerate, if we could, all of our sins and transgressions. But in doing that, there is joy. Not guilt, joy. Because every sin we could possibly enumerate, if we're trusting you, Lord Jesus, has been cleansed, washed, sanctified away, and you've made us without blemish so that we can come to table here and now and recline at table forever in the kingdom of God. And we say, wow, or words to the effect of, wow, we want to be those just speechless in your presence because of your kindness, your grace, your steadfast love, your faithfulness, your covenant. David made a covenant with Jonathan. You made a covenant with us in your blood. A new one, whereby we are not under law anymore. That system whereby all our sins get enumerated and increased and we see the measure of it, not even in full. And we're broken under that. And then you say, so now come under my grace, where there is now no condemnation for anyone who's in me. Thank you, Jesus. And we just would ask you for grace right now to worship you in spirit, to worship your Father in spirit and in truth as we draw near, as we come to this table, as we sing your praise. Help us, we pray, for your name's sake. Amen. You may feel moved or, you know, a joy in your heart that you perhaps don't feel you could put into words. But if the Spirit of the Lord is moving upon you and there is joy in your heart, joy in Jesus, then do please feel free to come and just pray into this mic here, and share. I think I'm not going to be able to move it.